Let us turn to our text. It's found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And I may read more than just the text with your consent. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we will be speaking primarily about this first petition, Hallowed be thy name. Christ, having taught us how we should preface our prayer by addressing God as our Father which art in heaven, Christ now teaches us what should be our first petition to this heavenly Father. Now, what is the first and great commandment? Switching gears. Well, our Lord told us that it was that we should love the Lord, our God, with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second, of course, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he has also taught us that the first and great petition which we should pray is, Hallowed be thy name. Not only is the commandment first for God, but the first petition is for God's glory. Is this the way you pray? Do you understand this? Jesus said, after this manner, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God and his glory is first. Now, out of the six petitions, and there are six at least in this prayer, this is the first. In rank, God and his name is first. No other prayer should supersede this, should take the place of this, which is first. Not in our praying, if we pray aright, as Jesus taught us. So this prayer is to stir and to build up. Now, it's not to inform God. Actually, this is a prayer to God that he would hallow his name. So it's not about information. God doesn't need to be informed. Maybe you think he does, but he doesn't. He knows what you have need of before you even ask him, doesn't he? Jesus tells us this plainly, if you didn't know it otherwise. So to inflame our hearts, to stir up, as it were, a flame in our hearts, God has taught us to pray this way. That our first desire, our warmest affection should be for whom? For God. He is first. So here is our whole purpose in praying. The same as it is in living. The commandment, God is first in our living. In prayer, God is first in our praying. So what is our chief end? Man's chief end, of course, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Perhaps you are wondering why I'm starting this sermon the way I'm starting and why I don't stop and explain to you what hallowed means. Hallowing the name of God. I will come to that, but I want to deal with this first. You might get the picture. This is primary. This takes precedence over everything else. God and his name. So all else in prayer, as in life, is to serve the supreme and the noble end and purpose of glorifying God, hallowing his name. So every other petition we make should accomplish this as well as the first. Better that we should forget ourselves than that we should forget God when we pray. Have you ever prayed and forgotten yourself? Probably not. Maybe you have. You were so taken with God and his glory and hallowing his name that you did not make another prayer. God should be first, last, always. A great man was chosen as an ambassador by his king to serve him in a far country, but he excused himself and said, "My concerns are great for my family and my business. I cannot go." The king responded, "You must go. Only mind my concerns heartily, and I will take care of yours." And God says this to us. Mind my concerns first, primarily, supremely, and I will take care of your concerns when you mind mine. It is a fleshly desire to pray when men begin to seek themselves before they seek God. However, those who say that they should seek nothing for themselves do not understand the nature of prayer, because we are to seek things for ourselves in prayer, the desires of our heart. We are to put them before God. So, yes, prayer is somewhat about ourselves and our desires and our needs. But anyone who says, that we pray first and supremely about ourselves, also has a very, very false view. We should not seek anything above seeking the glory of our great God as we pray. So above all other interests, God must take the preeminence, the supreme place. Christ is God, and he has in every Christian's mind and heart the preeminent place. Now, the reasons for this are not hard to find. First of all, God created us. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. Foolish to think such thoughts. So, having been creator, he has supreme place in creation as the creator. All was made by God for himself, including ourselves. We were made by God to serve him, not he to serve us. We've got it upside down, backwards, inside out. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself." And the revelation of John says in chapter 4 and verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." May he have the glory that belongs to him by us when we pray. But not only is it creation that he is the creator and deserves the first place, But because he is our Father, God is our Father, therefore our first desire should be to hallow his name. Children desire their parents to be honored. They should. Hopefully you do. And we, as children of God, though adopted, there is only one eternal son, natural, as it were, child. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. We are children, though, by adoption, but we are in the family. We've been brought in through Christ by being joined to him. So we desire the honor of our Father. So when any interest or concern is greater than God, then you're making an idol, a god, of that thing. Whatever it is, even your good, even your blessing. And you're renouncing God, and you're renouncing his honor, supreme honor, when you put anything before him. And not only is there that reason that he's our Father and that he is our Creator, reason enough to pray as we should, hallowed be thy name. But the very nature of prayer is to glorify God by showing our dependence upon him, as we do when we pray. This is what we do when we pray. We put ourselves, submit ourselves, humbly put ourselves under God. So the very nature of prayer shows us that this is right for us to do. And make it first. God, the first petition, what it is. But the very nature of God himself also demands, because he should have the glory. Infinite, he is infinite, eternal and unchangeable in every part of his being, and especially in his love. His love to us surpasses all other loves. And for this reason, Christ teaches us to pray, hallowed be thy name. And then we have the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can learn from him this lesson as he prayed. So in those struggles and agony before the cross, what was his prayer? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into the world. Father, glorify thy name. Let me read the whole passage from John chapter 12. It may astonish you, maybe it won't, but it should at least remind you of what God is all about. And it's the 12th chapter and the 27th verse. Now is my soul troubled. Jesus is greatly troubled. And he gives this prayer. Now is my soul. Maybe you don't think of Jesus ever being troubled. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? He doesn't even know how to frame the petition. Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Shouldn't we, if he has given us such an example himself, glorify thy name, Father, our Father, his Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. Is that too loud? No, it's too quiet. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard said that they thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for thy sakes, the people's sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, Christ is speaking, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. We read the Bible, we don't understand what it says. Oh, we hear the words, we understand the words, we don't know the meaning. This is one of the most profound statements in all the world. And we treat it like it was just ordinary. Nothing about God's word is ordinary. So here are the reasons why we should pray this petition. First, does it not rebuke us all? How little do we aim at and seek God in our prayers? So often, he is almost absent. It's our needs, our desires. Now, we shouldn't let those other needs and desires be known to God, but not before glorifying our Father. But these desires are so strong and inordinate that we make an idol of them. Self is our idol, self-love. Our needs and our desires over finances, over concerns, and maybe they're legitimate. We have reason to be concerned and pray for ourselves, for our safety, for our preservation, for our redemption, for our physical needs, health, finances. But let us learn to beg first for God's glory. For of him, creation, and through him, providence, and to him, the final cause of everything, the purpose of all things, are all things. And to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 11, verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. God, to him be the glory forever. Can you say amen? Paul did. Let it be. Now, in order to seek God's glory, we must understand what Christ meant when he taught us to pray this petition, which is, hallowed be thy name. So our second point is not what our first point was, which was the primary first petition, but the meaning of that petition. So what does it mean, hallowed be thy name? We don't use that word very often, hallowed. Well, let us look at it. Well, let us look first at the name. What is a name? What is God's name? We're taught very carefully by our catechism. It's anything by which God makes himself known. Anything by which God makes himself known. There are no words that are adequate to express fully what God is, who he is, what he is, both. So words fail when we try to give God an adequate name, anything by which he makes himself known. What is his name? Proverbs verse 30. Chapter 30 and the verse 4. What is his name? And what is the name of his son? If thou canst tell. The writer of Proverbs asks this pointed, direct, important question. Can you answer it? Do you know the answer? What is his name? What is his son's name? If thou canst tell. Well, God has told us. God gave us his name. He did it in Exodus early. Chapter 3 and verses 4, or 13 and 14. So let me read to you what he gave us, what he says when he gives us his name. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses was puzzled about the name of God. Who shall I tell them has sent me to you? God. Well, what's God's name? And here it is. What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Some think that this may be a future tense. It's difficult to be sure that I will be who I will be. But it's an expression of who God is in a way that we could understand in some degree. I am that I am, or I will be that I will be. So this is the word in the Hebrew. Every time you see in the scriptures, capital L, capital R, capital O, capital O, capital R, capital D, this is the name of, given by God here in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. The Authorized Version does that, and some others do it the same. Sometimes it's even transliterated Yahweh or Jehovah. But we really don't know how to pronounce it because no vowel points have ever been put to this word by the Jewish people, nor by even our modern authors. Seem puzzled over how to say it. But Yahweh may be the best, or Jehovah. Now, what is God saying? God is saying, I am the self-existent one who needs nothing outside myself to exist, to live. We all need everything to exist. We need God, first of all. We need life. We need breath. We need food. We need drink. We need air. We need water. We need all these things to live. God needs nothing outside himself to exist and live. I am the self-existent one who has need of nothing beyond who I am. And we cannot hardly get our minds around this, but this is what God is saying. His existence is perfect. And nothing can be added to him. Nothing does he need from us or from anyone, nor from creation. He made everything. It exists for him. But we cannot add to him anything. There is none like him. There are many names and titles and attributes and works and words about God in the scriptures. But this is the supreme name for God. Yahweh, Jehovah. I am that I am. All these are to be hallowed. These names, these titles, these words, these works of God. Everything by which he makes himself known, whatever it is to be hallowed. Blessed. Well spoken of. To speak it well is what it means. Now, what is it then to hallow God's name? Well, to speak it well, to sanctify it. You see, God is holy, and we cannot add anything to his holiness or his perfect perfections. And yet God's name can be hallowed or sanctified in two ways. First of all, when we set it apart from a common use to a special use. In other words, God's name, or anything by which he makes himself known, which is his name, is to be used and spoken with the utmost respect and the greatest reverence possible due to anyone beyond anyone else. So do not give what belongs to God to any other or to anyone or anything else but to him alone. Not to your mother, not your father, not your favorite president, not your favorite ball player. I don't care what it is. We make our God of our sports, I'm afraid, quite often. Some people make a God of their mother or father or their children. So, how do we hallow? How do we make God's name holy? By speaking it well, separating it from everything else. Don't take it in vain, in other words. That's the negative from the commandment. Maybe you remember those commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. But the positive is, speak it reverently, with holiness, with respect, beyond anything else or anyone else. And then we hallow it when we declare that he is the Lord, holy and just in himself, and in all of his works, and in all of his ways, and in all that he does. So we declare the glory of God, his majesty, his grace, and his love, giving him the praise and honor. The angels did this many times, but let me give you only two. I can do it quickly. You know them. Isaiah chapter 6. Don't forget, Isaiah was the evangelical prophet, the gospel prophet. And he says in that sixth chapter, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Where did he see God? High and lifted up on a throne. Was that literal? No. I don't think so. But it was real, more real than anything literal. And it stood above the seraphims, probably angels. Some don't think so, but I believe they may have been angels. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, what did they say, the angels? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Maybe a reflection of the triune God, I don't know. I suspect it may be. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It cannot contain it. It's like it's overflowing. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, I'm undone. Man of unclean lips. So the angels gave glory, honor, praise to God, and so should we. And they did it at the birth of Jesus. God sent angels. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, goodwill to men. Maybe you don't think that's important. That is vastly important. The angels should give glory only to one, to God. So when we pray this prayer, this petition, hallowed be thy name, We're asking God to do something. We're asking God to show how glorious he is in holiness, in his perfections, in all that he is, in all that he does, in all that he says. Now, the earth cannot contain all of his glory, this created universe. And he often even conceals, God does, his glory from the sinner, hides himself, as it were, conceals it. So we're asking him to reveal it. Hallowed be thy name. Show to the whole world and to me, a poor sinner who doesn't deserve to hear and to see what you can do, your glory, your name. So here is a prayer that God would come. God's always coming. God is never inert. God is never static. God is always active. Always coming, as it were. So it is a prayer that God would come and would reveal to all the arm of his holiness. The arm of God is his power. That's why children flex their muscles. Maybe some men do the same, to show their power. Well, God's arm is the sign of his power. So he shows his power, the power of holiness. Make thy name glorious is the prayer we make. So this is the prayer that we make when we say it. Have you ever said it with any understanding? I trust you have. Sometimes I wonder. That we as children would also join with God in hallowing and sanctifying his holy name. Let me read again in Isaiah chapter 29 and verses 23 and following. And when thou seest his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they, the children, shall sanctify my name. And sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that have erred in spirit, made a mistake, made a transgression, erred in spirit, shall come to understand, that is, understand how holy he is. They shall come to understand, and they that murmur shall learn doctrine. You sit around murmuring all the time, don't you? At least I sometimes fall into that habit. We probably all do. We need to learn doctrine, truth, teaching from God. And what is the teaching we need to learn? Hallowed be God's name. To sanctify his name. To sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. Yes, God should do it. But we should do it as well. Are we not made in his image? Do we not do the works of God? We should be trying. We don't do them very well. We fall flat on our face most of the time when we try. And we must come, as it were, repentantly, always, for our failures, our sins. How it grieves us as Christians, though, when we hear his name profaned, doesn't it? Don't you just cringe? As you're a Christian, you will. When the name of God is used as cursing, profane. We hear others do it. Maybe we've done it. I hope you don't do it. By anything by which God makes himself known, things in heaven or things on earth, by any means that he makes himself known, not to profane that, not just to say that name, though that does specifically profane it, but if we do lightly treat the name of God in any way, even being over repetitious sometime with his name, when we don't mean and we don't seem to have any sense of what we've said, just to repeat his name over and over again. There's no holiness about that. But why does God teach us this prayer and to pray this way? That he would glorify his name and that he would have us join him in doing that. Because he is holy, first of all. He is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. And yet we forget so easily to glorify him and honor him and his name and everything by which he makes himself known, therefore. But secondly, we should do this not only because he is the glorious and holy one, but because it will humble us. When we begin to consider how holy and glorious and mighty God is. Strongest of men are nothing compared to God. No one has any power like God's power. Holiness, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises and doing wonders. And then we will be more fit when we're humble to glorify him and to bring all other petitions to our Father with the same spirit that he is first and primary and nothing else is to be given that place, that supreme place. You should consider this when you pray, that nothing is before God. Nothing comes before his glory. Nothing is above or ahead of him and his glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Psalm 115, 1 and 2. Is that how you feel when you pray? You would pray better if you did. So you will seek the honor of your parents, but will you do the same with God and seek his honor and seek it even above everything else, even above your parents? Yeah, you can defend your parents sometimes, can't you? And that's not wrong. Even though they don't need it. But you may feel they do when your friends have spoken ill of them or wronged them. But do you seek your own things from God, or do you seek God, who is the creator of all things? Keep looking to him supremely. And then you will pray more, and rightly, more rightly, I should say, about your own needs. Now, the hypocrite remembers God when he has a need, or the hypocrite remembers God when he feels the danger. The Christian thinks of God, remembers God, first, last, and always. Are you a Christian? Do you think of God first, last, always? Do you seek the honor and the glory of God first? Have you learned of Christ to pray as he prayed? He's a wonderful example. So what did he teach us? He taught us, saying, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You cannot pray aright until you learn what is primary, that is God and his glory and honor. Then, when you've learned this, your praying will take wings. It comes more easily when you remember God first. Find it out. Practice it. See that it's true. I didn't say it will be easy. Prayer is hard work. But it will come with wings, and you'll begin to feel the effort lightened and the words flowing, and your petitions made to God first and then for other things as well. And they come rightly in the right perspective, in the right order. Jesus taught you to pray rightly. And what was the first thing he taught you to pray for? What petition? Hallowed be thy name. Let us pray. Holy Father, righteous Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, teach us to pray. How to pray, but also just to keep praying. But let us see how we should first, in our petitions, glorify yourself, hallow your name, everything by which you make yourself known in this earth, even as the angels did and as Christ did, may we do also. For your glory we ask it, that our prayers might begin to take wings, and we would be helped much by keeping this order, this proper order, your glory first. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.